When life takes us into the deep water over our heads, the same water that the prophet Isaiah sang about, Jesus' entrance into those waters and his baptism teaches us an important truth. We aren't the first ones in. Jesus has already gone ahead of us. There is nowhere we can go that he is not already right beside us.
That's the Reverend Dr. Sally Haynes, and today she shares an inspiring message entitled Swimming with Jellyfish. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Dr. Sally Haynes, who since 2010 has served as senior pastor of First United Methodist Church of Blue Springs, Missouri. Earlier, she was senior pastor of a church in Warrensburg and several churches in Metro Kansas City. Sally is a graduate of Davidson College and earned her Master of Divinity and Doctor of Ministry degrees at St. Paul School of Theology. Sally, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
You've served as senior pastor of First United Methodist in Blue Springs, Missouri for coming up on 9 years. What's your elevator speech about the church you serve?
Blue Springs First is the oldest church in Blue Springs. We've been there since 1872. Since 2001, we're on this lovely piece of property. We have a fabulous active worshiping community. We're able to offer several different styles of worship in different times. We also have a preschool that has 175 kids that's been around for a long time, too. It's a great place to be in ministry.
And as senior pastor, you've been focusing, I understand, on mission as the identifying feature of your church. So what are some of the ways the congregation fulfills that goal of mission?
One of the hallmarks that we've had these past years has been our Christmas Eve giveaway offering. As a matter of fact, this year and last year, we gave our Christmas Eve offering to a group that feeds people that are starving around the world, and we are holding our second mobile food pack to pack up the meals that we've raised money for. It's not that we have extra money at the end of the year, but that we've really found it's powerful to be able to give away Christmas Eve, and people have really gotten excited about that idea.
Love that. So Blue Springs, Missouri is in the greater Kansas City area, but what sorts of issues are the people there facing?
Blue Springs is a wonderful community with great schools and really affordable housing. What surprises people, I think, is how many people are actually hurting economically there and in all of the other different ways that are connected to that. And so we really try to reach out to people that don't have enough money to get through to the end of the month. We provide back snacks and schools. We have a tutoring program that we have just recently started. And right now we have almost 50 volunteers that are in our schools every week doing reading and other tutoring. We have targeted the two or three most challenged schools, elementary schools in our district, and I believe we're really having an impact on lives that way.
Last year, you were the recipient of a Lilly sabbatical grant. Tell us about that, an amazing adventure.
It was an incredible gift from the Lilly Foundation. For 3.5 months, I was able to take time away in sabbatical. The high point of the sabbatical was a 2-week adventure that my husband and I had to the Galapagos Islands and then the Amazon rainforest. The overarching theme of my sabbatical grant was connecting with God through nature. And for me, it's always been powerful to see how nature is ordered and to be able to go to those islands where Charles Darwin really found that sense of order in creation was powerful. It was really a wonderful experience.
You also did some research into labyrinths.
I did. Part of connecting with God through nature, I decided, would be to experience as many labyrinths as I could. It's an ancient method of walking and praying that really can help connect body and soul and heart to God. As I experienced different labyrinths in the Kansas City area, but also on my travels around the country, I realized that in our area, we didn't have a labyrinth that was really very natural. One labyrinth I went to was painted lines on a hot asphalt parking lot. Another one is a beautiful art installation at our Nelson Art Gallery that's all glass. It's beautiful, but again, it's not very easy to approach on a summer day. And so with a group of people at church when I got back, we worked together and we envisioned and imagined and now have created a labyrinth that is in the front grove of trees on our property. It is brick pavers that are the outline, but you're actually walking in grass on a labyrinth under the shade of trees that follows the natural contours of land. It is beautiful.
Mm. Sally, you are passionate also about issues relating to clergy women. You were only the 13th woman ordained in your annual conference, and you've been the first woman to serve in every position you've held in the church. So how does your passion for this express itself?
Well, I believe that it's so important that clergy women help one another.
Mm-hmm.
The challenges that the women that went before me faced are not challenges that I had to face.
Mm-hmm.
Thankfully, many of the challenges that I've had to face are not challenges that the younger women have to face, but challenges remain. We see that in the bigger societal movements at large, and unfortunately, many of those things are also reflected in our churches. So I think it's so important to support clergy women, to identify the young, talented women, and make sure that they have the support that they need as they move forward. And so I take particular joy in mentoring many of these women and trying to be an advocate for them whenever I can.
So how did you experience your own calling to ministry?
When I was growing up, I always knew what I wanted to do. I was going to be a doctor.
Oh.
And I studied math and science all through high school. Part of why I went to Davidson College is because they have such a high rate of their students getting into med school. And it was round about the end of my freshman year that I looked around and I realized that that wasn't what I felt called to do. And I thought about my life and what I really loved doing, and it always was the churchy part of my life. I was one of those kids who lived a block from church and went all the time. I was even on the church council as a youth, as that token youth person. and I somehow survived that and still loved Jesus. But it took a long time for me to be able to identify that what I had was a call. I don't think I heard a woman preach until I was halfway through seminary, and I wasn't sure what ministry looked like for a woman. But I kept going forward one step at a time, and here I am now 34 years later, and what a wonderful, joyous profession, career, calling it has been.
Well, this Sunday, the church celebrates the baptism of the Lord, and your sermon is based on lessons from Isaiah 43 and Luke chapter 3. Would you read them for us?
I'd be glad to. From the 43rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah. But now, thus says the Lord, the one who created you, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And then from the third chapter of Luke. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased."
You'll say more in your sermon, but how do you see these two texts informing each other and the baptism of the Lord?
Part of what intrigues me about the baptism of the Lord is that it's such a small little day stuck in after all of Advent and Christmas is done. When people walk into church on this day, it's probably the first time they'll have walked into the sanctuary that the Christmas decorations are down and put away. And it's like after all of the holidays and even after Epiphany, there's this little day, the baptism of the Lord. And I think that I wanted to refine the power of that day. So it wasn't just this letdown of, oh, it's not Christmas anymore, is it? But to say, oh, here's what it is. And as we look at our future through all the challenges that we have, that God is with us this day and all of those other non-holiday days ahead of us.
Well, Sally, we look forward to hearing your sermon, Swimming with Jellyfish. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with an extended interview or read or share a transcript of Sally Haynes' sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
I still remember the exhilaration I felt skittering over the surface of the Pamlico Sound on a small sailboat. The sun was shining and all was well with the world in that way that seems to happen magically when you're on a boat. It was the summer after my senior year of high school, and I was working with a Christian outreach ministry with other college students on the Outer Banks of North Carolina. It was my day off from my paid work of cleaning bathhouses, so I wandered over to the small sailboat franchise we also helped run. There wasn't a paying customer in sight, so the two guys working it decided it would be okay if we took the boat out onto the water. Might even drum up some business for someone to see our sail out on the waters of the Sound. And so there we were, the three of us. As the guys steered and managed the sail, I looked lazily into the water below. There were schools of jellyfish beneath us, and somehow, seeing them below while we sailed across the surface seemed to magnify my sense of security and enjoyment of the beauty of this day and God's good creation. Until that moment when the wind changed suddenly. Our small boat capsized, dumping all three of us into the water. I heard the yelps of the guys immediately as they splashed into a school of jellyfish. But not me. As chance would have it, I had been flung into the sail. There I sat, in water but surrounded by the sail, as if I was in my own private wading pool. And there was not a jellyfish to be found in my private pool. "Sally, get off of the sail so we can get the boat up." I would like to say that as soon as I heard the cries of pain of my friends, I immediately and bravely leapt out of the sail into the school of jellyfish that were waiting like floating, tentacled landmines in the water below. I would like to say that. The reality wasn't nearly so pretty. Perhaps if my 17-year-old self had been more liturgically minded, the words of confession that are part of our great thanksgiving might have echoed in my head, "We have not heard the cries of the needy." I was not living the words of the great thanksgiving. Their needy cries were a distant echo. Instead, I was doing the math in my head. I was pretty cozy in my bubble. I didn't even have to tread water because the sail was keeping me afloat. I was perfectly content to hang out there a while, especially because the boys continued to get stung by jellyfish out there. I could hear their rising impatience at me, but I knew that the moment I splashed out of the sail into the water, I'd get stung by jellyfish, too. Nope, I decided I was perfectly content sitting in my sail. The thing that finally got me out of the sail? The mathematical certainty that if I didn't get out of the sail, we'd never go anywhere. And even I knew that we couldn't stay out there all day and all night. And so I finally plopped myself into the jellyfish-laden water, getting stung immediately and continually while we righted the boat as quickly as possible and clambered aboard. We sailed back to shore post-haste to tend to our stings. While things had been fine and dandy on the surface of the water itself held many dangers. Which is absolutely consistent with scriptural witness. From the very beginning of our story in creation, water is the fathomless deep which God must divide to allow for sky to be created. Water must then be pushed aside and gathered together to allow for the creation of land. The deeps are the habitation of Leviathan and other monsters. And notice that when God saved the people from slavery in the primary salvific story of the Hebrew Scriptures, God doesn't give them swimming lessons. No, as God's people are fleeing slavery in Egypt, God parts the chaos of the sea so that they can cross through safely on dry land on their journey to the Promised Land. Through God's providence and grace, they do not have to deal with the dangers within the watery deeps. The prophet Isaiah sings about God's stalwart love in contrast to the dangers contained by the waters. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Isaiah's words were on my heart during this past fall's hurricane season. Hurricanes Florence and Michael have devastated parts of the U.S., as have other storms in other parts of the world. Had Isaiah been able to see the wholesale destruction caused by flooding pushed by hurricane winds, I imagine he would have nodded sadly and sagely and said, "Yes, that's like what I said. Waters behave just like that and can threaten to overwhelm." Scriptural witness is consistent that water is a place of chaos and flooding and a place of danger and monsters, somewhere that should only be ventured into with divine protection. And that is exactly where God sends Jesus in his baptism. Now, I raised my kids largely in the 1990s and 2000s, which tells you that I raised them in the era of overprotective parenting. Without wanting to sound immodest, I want you to know that I was very good at that. Before any child of mine went to play at a friend's house, I spoke to the parents. Before they walked into a classroom, I had already met the teacher. Even when they were of age to drive, I knew where they were driving and who they were with at all times, well, at least as much as was possible with the technology of the day. I mean, you can ask my kids and they'll confirm my excellence at overprotectiveness, although they just maybe might roll their eyes a little bit as they do. And so I hate to sound judgy of the parenting skills of God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, but sending your boy into the water? It's dangerous in there. Here's Jesus, about to start 3 years of desperately needed ministry. He'll be teaching and healing and feeding people. He will develop ardent followers and determined opponents. People will follow him, and they'll turn on him. They'll praise him and wave palms and yell, "Crucify him," and we all know how that story turns out. And in preparation for the hazards of life ahead, God sends Jesus into the water. The overprotective mom in me would have been standing on the side of the Jordan River saying, "Jesus, put on a life preserver. Watch out for jellyfish and sharks and lions and tigers and bears, oh my." But no, Jesus goes right up to John, who plunges him deep down into the water for interminable seconds. John pulls him back up, and Jesus has water in his hair and his eyes, up his nose. And as Jesus catches his breath and shakes off all that water, God's voice echoes, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." I'm glad that you are pleased, God, but why did you let him get there in the first place? Jesus could have caught his death of cold in that water, you know. Once again, it is great good news that God is God and I am not. I prefer to stand safely on dry land with my feet dry and my hair unmussed, living life safely on the surface, sitting happily in my sail. A God who parents as overprotectively as I do would suit me just fine. But of course, that's not really true. Life isn't always lived in the safe places, and I kind of hate that. Yes, there are warm and sunny sailboat days, and yet, Life happens often in the water and the dangerous places. Life happens during sleepless nights and worry-filled days. Life happens in the families that we have been given, even if they're not always the ones we would have chosen. Life happens in the schools and libraries, both the ones that are well-resourced and the ones that struggle as much as the families they serve. Life happens on the streets and in the prison cells and in the legal system. Life happens at the ballot box and in the food pantries and in the domestic violence shelters. Life happens at the bedsides of the children's hospitals and nursing homes and hospice houses. Life happens in the bodies of people afflicted by disease and in the research labs that seek cures. Life happens in the rain and cold on the sidewalks outside of places of power and inside those same places of power, too. Life happens in the hurricane, earthquake, and tsunami-afflicted parts of the earth. Life happens in the churches that are thriving and in those who wonder how they'll keep the lights on, if not for themselves and for the next generation they hope to reach with the love of Jesus. Life happens in the uncomfortable conversations we'd rather not have, but must. Life happens everywhere that people exist, which means that life happens on lovely, cloudless days, and it happens on every other day also. And it turns out that when life takes us into the deep water over our heads, the same water that the prophet Isaiah sang about, Jesus' entrance into those waters in his baptism teaches us an important truth. We aren't the first ones in. Jesus has already gone ahead of us. It's not that we're farthest from God when we're at our lowest point, but that we are simply treading water where Jesus has already been swimming. There is nowhere we can go that he has not already gone before us. There is nowhere we can go that he is not already right beside us. When we find ourselves exactly where we never wanted to be, if somehow we're able to listen through our fear and our pain and our tears and our hurry, perhaps we might hear the echoing words of the one who loves us so very much and who never leaves us. You are my beloved child, and in you I am so pleased. I cling to the belief that this is enough. This assurance that God is so pleased with us, not because our lives have been smooth sailing, but because even in the deepest waters, we are, of course and always, God's beloved child. Just maybe these words will bring us a bit of peace where peace is so rarely found. We can take confidence and manage to keep our head above water just a little bit longer, beloved and bedraggled as we may be in the waters of life, because we know with certainty this one thing. Jesus went into the water and came out again, and so indeed shall we. So shall we. Amen. Let us pray. O God, as we remember this day, the baptism of Jesus, may his love for us to go into that water and come out again guide us each of our days. When we find ourselves over our heads and overwhelmed, may we find renewed trust in you. May we know that you are with us and that wherever we go, you have been also. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Sally Haynes, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church in Blue Springs, Missouri. For a free printed transcript of her message for Baptism of the Lord Sunday, entitled Swimming with Jellyfish, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. To listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at dayone.org. Day 1 is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you. If you appreciate what you hear, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support at the beginning of this new year. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have with us the very Reverend Dr. Christoph Keller III, Dean and Rector of Trinity Episcopal Cathedral in Little Rock, Arkansas. Chris's message is entitled Water into Wine. Be sure to listen next time on Day One. Now, Sally Haynes offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Sally, your story about floating safely in the sail of an overturned sailboat while your friends were trying to fend off swarms of jellyfish reminded me of my own horrific encounter with jellyfish as a kid swimming in the Chesapeake Bay. I know it's not fun, and you had to leave the safety of your accidental protection and deal with the jellyfish yourself in order to help get the boat turned back up. Not an easy choice. Your point was that while things had been fine and dandy on the surface of the water itself held many dangers, which is consistent with scriptural witness. Water can be scary, you told us, and should be ventured into only with divine protection. But would you say more about the symbolism of water in the Bible and its dangers and graces?
Well, sure. There is a lot of danger in water in the Bible, and I lifted that up during the sermon. But I also know that there also is beauty and joy in water. When the Israelites were wandering through the desert, that Moses struck the rock and life-giving water came out. And so I think that there's a fine line in Scripture and probably in our lives, too, water that heals and nourishes and water that holds danger. Sometimes those might be the same waters.
And God sends Jesus right into the water as he begins his ministry, you said, by fulfilling the requirement for baptism. And as an overprotective mother, you had a reaction to that. It's dangerous in the water. How could God the Father do that? But you realize that life isn't always lived in the safe places, and that's just reality. And Jesus' entrance into those waters of baptism teaches us that we aren't the first ones in. Jesus has already gone ahead of us wherever we are. How might we keep that reality in mind and share it with others when we find ourselves swimming with life's jellyfish?
Well, I need to remind myself of that, too, because I am very comfortable in that overprotective, safe space. And so sometimes when I find myself in a place that does not feel safe or isn't where I want to be, there's a part of me that wants to think that I've somehow ventured beyond God's grace and where my life should be. And so my greatest hope is that as people might hear these words, when they find themselves in those places, that they'll remind themselves that they truly are fully in God's grace and that they'll know that Christ is with them in those moments just as Christ is with them in every moment.
Sally, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
That no matter how tough things may seem, no matter how scary the front page or the television news may seem, that Christ is with us. There is nowhere that we can go that he has not already been, and there's nowhere we can find ourselves that would be outside of his grace.
Sally Haynes, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me. It's been great.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.